In the name of Jesus, amen. You prayed in the call out of the day. It is our God's glory, it is our Lord's glory that He has mercy on us. First, we must understand that sin is the root source of all forms of misery and suffering. It's not only the curse that our parents brought upon themselves, Adam and Eve in the garden, and by virtue of their sin, our sin, and our destiny in them upon the rest of humankind. But God tells them in the garden, "Cursed is the ground because of you." Likewise, St. Paul says to the church at Rome that earthquakes and the like reflect the frustration, the vexation, if you will, of the whole creation as it groans underneath the iniquity of man's sin and awaits a divine liberation from the bondage of which it is subject to. In other words, no one ever is exempt from tragedy and suffering. Injury and death can happen at any time and anywhere. Pretty sure that no one boarding that Ethiopian airliner that was headed to Nairobi thought that 6 minutes into the flight, as they ascended into the sky, they would crash and they would all perish and die. No one was thinking that in New Zealand, when they were in a mosque worshiping, that they would be gunned down in cold blood by a terrorist. And no one living in Southeast Africa, especially Mozambique, Zimbabwe, and those areas, thought that a gigantic cyclone would kill, they're now saying 700 to now thousands or 1,000 people, and they still have yet to find all of the bodies and all the massive destruction that will have caused in that area. These things that we hear in the news happen all the time, and they have happened since the days of Adam. So bad news was brought to Jesus. Bad news was brought to him, and it involved these Jews that were from Galilee who had been sacrificing in the temple. And these Jews from Galilee, Pontius Pilate had them killed while they were sacrificing in the temple. And apparently, their blood was mixed with their very own, with the sacrifices that they had been offering. There must have been some sort of hint in the words or tone in the words of those who were asking Jesus that somehow or some way they thought that maybe these Galileans that had died deserved it. They had it coming to them. To which Jesus then asked them about apparently something that was old news and was not mentioned. Well, what about this aqueduct that was being built, this tower from the Pool of Siloam, that it might bring water to the city, that when it was constructed, it fell and it killed 18 people, crushing them? What about those people? What about them? Were they greater debtors? Did they owe more? Were they worse sinners than the rest of those that were living in Jerusalem? Well, Jesus, he says absolutely not. And we know that this is the right answer. We know that because we are often fond of saying that we are all sinners. Of course, this happened because we're all sinners. Everyone's a sinner. But that doesn't really hit home until it actually hits your home. It doesn't actually really become enfleshed until it hits your flesh and your body and your life and your family. We say this, of course, we're all sinners, but do we actually mean it and do we understand what it is that we're actually saying? We know that those Galileans that were murdered weren't the weren't worse than the rest of the other galleons. But just like someone would say that a natural disaster hit a particular area because that area was given over to gross and an immoral sin, and that they were carrying out untold debauchery, if you will, that this happened precisely because they were these types of sinners, and therefore God decided to zap them or wipe them off the face of the earth. Well, we say absolutely no to that. Jesus says no to that. But a little closer to home, consider for a moment the thought that when you see that bad things happen to other people repeatedly, especially if their sins are public knowledge, isn't there sort of a hint in the back of your head or in your voice that you're thinking, you know, maybe they deserved it. Maybe they had it coming. They kept pushing and pushing and pushing, and finally, there you go. Look at the way that they live. It's obvious that they brought this all upon themselves. We often say this in a way to make ourselves feel better. To feel better about what we are doing that is right, and to not focus on the fact of what we are doing wrong or what we are doing that is sinful and unclean. Or maybe it's happening to you, that you feel like the bad things that are happening to you repeatedly over and over and over again, that you think that because of the sins of your past and what you have done or what you are doing, that you now think that finally these evil little chickens have come home to roost. Maybe there's a connection to what I have done and what is happening to me. But Jesus, in the gospel text, severs the connection. Severs it. He cuts that road off. The suffering a given person experiences is not in proportion to their sin. There is absolutely no correspondence. No, those Galileans were not worse sinners than other Galileans. And no, those 18 that were crushed by that tower are not worse than those that were living in Jerusalem. And the fact that Jesus says this makes us quite nervous. Because in most areas of our life, we generally have the thought, and it is, that there is a connection between the things that we do and what happens to us. You do good things in your job and in your family and in your country and your community, and good things will happen to you. And if you do bad things in your family and your job and your community and your country, then bad things will happen to you. It's what we could call Santa Claus theology. But Jesus says no. He just flat out says no. And he leaves us free floating in our naturally unreasoned uncertainty as to why. Why these people and not these people? And then, to make matters worse, Jesus begins to say, not only is there not a connection between the sin that you commit and the things that you suffer, but that everyone, no matter who you are or when you've lived or how you lived, are all under the same judgment. He says, but I say to you, in the emphatic, unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. Not with Pilate having you killed or a tower falling on your heads, but altogether you will all perish. We will all perish. We will all perish apart from repentance. And then when we hear this, we get a little nervous and we get quite defensive. I mean, we say, well, of course, yes, we're all sinners. But surely, Jesus, you must understand that I am not as bad as that other guy. We can't possibly deserve the same thing. But do we mean it? And do we understand what we are saying when we say that we are poor, miserable sinners? And that we deserve for our sins both temporal and eternal judgment? Do we believe it? Is that what Scripture really says? Well, Jesus says it does. That's exactly what you and I deserve. So, no going down the road of deciding who are worse sinners because of what happens to them. And no going down the road of saying that we deserve less than death than anyone else. There's no time to make up. There's no time to make it better. There's no time to fix things. There's only time for repentance. That's it. Jesus illustrates this very teaching with a parable. Not repenting means not having life, and that means no fruit. And you know what happens to fruitless trees. They get cut down. When the owner of the vineyard comes looking for fruit 3 years in a row and the tree has no fruit, what does he say to his workers? Cut it down. It's not bearing any fruit. And not only is it not giving me any fruit, it's taking up good space and good soil. But notice what the caretaker says about the tree. He says to the master of the vineyard, excuse me, but just leave it alone this year. Leave it alone. That is, essentially, forgive it also. Forgive it this year also. It's like when Jesus says from the cross, Father, forgive them. It's the same, actually, Greek word. Leave it alone. Father, leave them alone, for they do not know what they're doing. Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And not only that, Jesus pleads to his Father and he says, look, let me do my work upon these sinners. Let me dig around their roots. Let me nourish them with my word and sacrament. And let me throw manure on them that they might grow and bear fruit. And you know what? If they finally don't bear fruit, then okay, cut it down. But do not miss the point. We do not know how long the year of mercy is. We don't. Which is why today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. Not tomorrow, not in 5 days from now, not a promise of I'll do it, 20 years from now. No, now. Today is the day that we realize that there's no road that gets us out of this life alive. We're caught red-handed, and as the old country song had it, I fought the law, and who won? The law won. I don't ever hear that someone fought the law and they won. At least not in the sense of God's law. The law will always win. There's no good in denying the law's truth. There's only one word that leads to... There's only one word, excuse me, that needs to be said, and that is, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. Because the same Lord who suffered, though there was absolutely no connection between his suffering and what he had done, right? Because 6 times in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus uses the same word for suffering, and 5 times of those times that he uses it, he uses it in regards to his own suffering. There is no connection between the legal one-to-one correspondence of sin and suffering. And Jesus is the perfect example because he severs that connection in his own flesh. Because he's the innocent suffering for the guilty. He is the righteous one suffering for the unrighteous. He is the sinless one suffering for the sinful. He who knew no sin became sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God. There's no other life or road that leads us to the cross than the road of repentance. Only Jesus is life, and everything else is unrepentance, and everything else leads to death. After the resurrection of Jesus, we know that he tells his disciples that repentance and the forgiveness of sins are to be preached in his name, beginning with Jerusalem. Beginning from his undeserved suffering under the sin of the whole world, does the forgiveness of sins proceed. It makes no sense to natural reason that that would be the place of forgiveness. It's far too strange. Even so, Jesus says that the only response to suffering and death in the world, the only response to individual suffering, and the only response to the suffering of a lot of people, besides mercy for them, is repentance. The only thing that we should be doing and saying when we hear about these horrific acts that are happening in our world is, Lord, have mercy on me, a poor sinful being. When we see the wretchedness of sin and death, we are to say with St. Paul, what a wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? And when we see our bodies racked by sin and death, we shall say, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And when we hear that God has had mercy upon us or upon other people, regardless who they are, we should be, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, that he has had mercy on them. This is what makes the sense about the responses in the minor offices of Matins and Vespers, and particularly as we pray the Great Litany through the season of Lent. Why it's so fitting? Because no matter what we hear, whether it's good or bad, no matter how tragic or how great it is, no matter how awful it is or how wonderful it is, we just simply say, oh Lord, have mercy on us. Good Lord, deliver us. When we hear about sin and death and how people rebel against God and how they are unrepentant and they do not want to follow God's commandments and they want to live in terrible ways, what are we to say but simply, Lord, have mercy on me. And when we hear about how he delivers them and how he has mercy on them and how he has been gracious and he is slow to anger, we simply say, O Lord, have mercy. Thanks be to God that you have had mercy. It's a strange rhythm in the season of Lent, especially in this light of such suffering, that there would be comfort and a promise of the resurrection. But this is what runs always contrary to our human reason and our flesh. That we would pray, good Lord, deliver us when bad things happen to other people. Because in the end, they could have easily happened to us. For it is only by the mercy of God that we are spared, any one of us. And thanks be to God that in Christ, he has spared us all. For think about the day that we call good. One of the most tragic, this is the most tragic day in all of history, and yet is the most best and greatest day in all of history. Good Friday. The day that the Lord had mercy on us wayward and sinful people. In the name of Jesus, amen.